All right, so you've got your sheet in front of you there, and the question is, can we ever stop worrying? How many of you, you know, fess up, you know, from time to time, you get quite concerned about things? Would you just, asked that question a minute ago, didn't you, Jim? Where do we draw the line between concern and worry? I don't know there is a line anywhere in there. We get quite concerned and we worry. Did you guys ever see a hamster? Did anybody ever have a hamster? Did you ever have one? And then you put a wheel in there, and what they get on the wheel, and man, they can go at it. And they get that wheel spinning and just going and going and going and going, but do they get anywhere? Nope. But something about it just seems to make things better. When we were in Peru, we bought one of these things one time. You guys have probably seen them. They have them here, but they used to have these big long sticks, and what they were was cactuses, and they would take the spines, or they take the needles of the cactus, pull them out, turn them around, push them inside, and then they would put the seeds of the cactus, they put that inside of there, and they called it a rain stick. You know what I'm talking about? You turn it over and it make that sound, you turn it and it would just, all right, they call it a rain stick. Well, in Peru, it's a worry stick. And what they would do is they went, The whole idea was when you're worrying, you just grab that thing and you just, to calm your nerves, just to listen to that running back and forth through there, it was to calm the nerves while they were doing it. It was a worry stick. And so, you know, worry, I'm pretty sure, is universal. I don't think there's any culture that's got the corner on worry. I don't think there's any people group. I don't think there's any age group. You know, young people think they don't worry, but I think this is the most worried group of teenagers and young adults I've ever seen in my life. Right now, and most of what their worry has to do with is whether somebody likes them on Facebook or likes them on some of these social media platforms. So we're having all kinds of fun, and it's resulting in worry. Some people worry when they don't have anything to worry about, and I just wonder, is there anyone here who has a habit of too much worry? You say, well, define too much worry. I don't know. We're going to read a passage that kind of says don't worry at all. So we're going to find out, you know, what is too much worry. So pharmaceutical companies are making a killing because people worry. They love it. They promote it. They would like worry to keep going because, you know, they prescribe all kinds of things to help people with their worries and to keep the edge off. They too would certainly begin to worry if people begin to get a hold of the fact that worry is really not very productive and it is not necessary. We've talked about a lot of things in the class, and I want to thank Kirby and Brent. By the way, Brent's wife had her baby yesterday, had a little baby named Evelyn. Everything went well. They induced her on Monday. Baby was born on Tuesday. He was supposed to teach tonight, and I said, oh, well, if you can't make it, I'll stand in for you, so... So anyway, that's why I'm here, not Brent. And then Pastor Kirby as well. We thank him for contributing to the class. Covered a lot of ground. We've talked about, is there truly only one way to God? What was our answer on that, by the way? Yep, just one way. And can I be sure of my salvation? Can a saved person ever lose their salvation? What is faith? What's the greatest commandment? And what's so great about it? Can I find true forgiveness? And if I am forgiven, why do I still feel so bad? And that was a very helpful lesson. And if you weren't here for that one and you think that might be helpful to you, you can go on the website and listen to any of them. But if you'd like an actual sheet like you've got right here, I think it was, where'd the doc go? He came in here a minute ago. Did he leave? There he is. He was asking last week where you get the sheets, right? You know, can you get sheets from the past lessons and everything? And I was just going to say, if you just email Denise, she can get you any of these lessons that we have done with the answers all filled in and so on. So if you'd like that, you can do that. So let's talk now just a little bit about the issues of worry. Now, right out of Dr. Jeremiah's book that I used as the foundation, I found these very interesting. Listen to some of these little quips here. Worry is an old man with a bent back carrying a load of feathers which he thinks are made of lead. Kind of interesting. Here's this one. Worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Worry is the misuse of your God-given imagination. Because what is worry? Well, we imagine that things are going to go like this or that. And so, you know, we begin to use our imagination in the wrong way. And then here's another one. Worry is putting question marks where God puts a period. Worry is the interest. This is a good one. Worry is the interest that we're paying on tomorrow's troubles. We're paying it ahead of time. Worry is a form of atheism. Uh-oh, that's getting real serious. Worry is a form of atheism because it assumes that there is no God watching over us. Now, what did God promise? He promised that he would never what? Leave us or forsake us. He promised that he would be with us always until the end of what? End of the world, end of the age, end of time. He promised that he'd always be with us. So, and then worry is faith in the negative. Kind of interesting. And here's the last one. Worry is an emotional spasm which occurs when the mind catches hold of something and will not let it go. So, interesting stuff. There's many of these axioms and truisms, and they kind of describe the situation. And we giggle at them, but they don't do any good to help the situation, does it? I mean, we can say, yeah, don't worry. It's like being in a rocking chair. We giggle, but that doesn't make us, doesn't give us any answers to the situation. So we need a divine source. We need, if we're going to answer this question, do I have to worry? Is there an answer to worry? Is there a way to not worry? Then we're going to have to find a divine source to find the truth about worry and how to handle it. So what is worry? What's your definition of worry? Anybody got a definition for me? Worry, what is it? Nobody knows what worry is. How many of you practice it, but you don't know what it is? All right.
Creation of worst scenarios.
Huh? What is it?
Creation of worst scenarios.
Okay, you're anticipating. In a sense, you're anticipating what could happen, what might happen, what has happened in the past and is sure to happen in the future. You know, that kind of thing. Here's the dictionary definition. I'm sure you're waiting on that. All right, here it is. The dictionary says it is a state of anxiety, distress, apprehension, and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. So sometimes there are real problems in front of us, and they do create, you know, I mean, we get anxious and we're full of angst over the problem that's in front of us. I mean, you know, if you're going down the highway at 70 miles an hour and have a flat tire and you're trying to, you know, steer that car and everything, you might have a great moment of angst and worry because of the actual situation that you're in. Well, I mean, is there any way not to worry in that situation? I don't think so. I think that's an automatic, you know, response to the situation. So you're going to do it. Here's some synonyms for worry. Here they are. Anxiety, perturbation, distress, uneasiness, unease, disquiet, fretfulness, restlessness, nervousness, nerves, agitation, edginess, tension, stress, apprehension, fear, dread, trepidation, misgiving, angst, butterflies in the stomach, the willies, and the heebie-jeebies. So there's all kinds of things that are used for the to define the name or to, that are synonyms of worry. Actually, the word that we have for worry is really not in the Bible. There's another word that's used for it in the Bible that is translated in English worry, but our English word worry comes from an old Scottish word, wrygan, W-Y-R-G-A-N, and it means to strangle. Boy, that's what worry does to you, doesn't it? It seems like it's just strangling you. You just can't get away from the situation. The subject of one's worry is choking the life out of them. And so that's the idea of worry. So we got to be honest. Everybody's got to confess that we worry from time to time. I think to worry is to be human. Even the most of the spiritual of saints has had moments when issues are too big and they seem to be too impossible. And what we're looking at tomorrow just seems bigger than anything we can possibly handle. And so even if it's not real, hadn't happened yet, it can just paralyze us. Now, there are some people that are just locked down totally because of worry. I think this present pandemic has really revealed a lot of the nature about worry. Some people have still not gone out of their houses after all of this time. They hadn't gone out of their houses because of the pandemic. Sadly, there are people who didn't go out of their houses and the mailman brought it to them, or the FedEx person or something. They got it anyway. I mean, it's just been incredible, this whole thing. So worry can completely paralyze us. Now, the Bible word for worry, when we get to the New Testament, is merimnao. Merimnao, M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O, and it means to divide the mind. That's the word for worry, to have a divided mind. Because most of our worries are about tomorrow. They're about things that haven't happened yet, things that might happen, or things we simply don't know. We have divided minds. You see why he would say divided minds. What do you have to do to have a successful today? What? Focus. I mean, if what you're working on doesn't have your attention, how well are you going to do at whatever you're focusing on? Or whatever you're working on, if it doesn't have your focus. Not very good. Now, I don't know, there may be some jobs and things that are so mindless that, you know, I worked at a couple of factories, you know, that one time, one guy was, you know, pull this lever, push this in, pull it out, pull this lever, push this in, pull it out. And they'd do it hour after hour after hour. And they actually had to have equipment jerk the hand back out of the way because they'd get in such a rhythm they wouldn't pull their hand out. And they had all kinds of guys. This was Midas Muffler in Chicago. And they had people, so they had to create ways that the machine, when it was operating, would jerk the hand back. So these guys had great big bruises on their forearms right there all the time, where it jerked it all the time. Because, you know, I guess there are things you could do that you could be mindless in doing. But most things require that we are not living with a divided mind. Got to focus on what we're doing today and not be divided about tomorrow. And so most of our worries about tomorrow are about things that have not happened yet, things that might happen, or things we simply don't know. So we have these divided minds, and today's projects and problems do not get enough attention because our minds are divided. That's a pretty good way to look at worry. You know, we really can't solve what's in front of us because we're worried about the additional things that are coming up in front of us. So worry is a bigger problem than we think. In the parable of the soils, Jesus told about four kinds of soils. And you know that story is in Matthew 13. We won't go and read it all. But in Matthew 13, 22, it mentions a certain kind of soil. Now you remember the soils. There was the hard soil, the shallow soil, the rocky and the weedy soil, and then the good soil that produced tremendous fruit. Well, Matthew 13, 22 says this. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Guess what? Cares of this word, merimnao, the worries about today choke the word of God. And I want to tell you, in many cases, people have a hard time growing spiritually because they can't focus on what somebody's saying, what somebody's teaching, what they read in the Bible, or they can't even give themselves to anything because they're just so consumed with solving problems. I can't tell you how many times in sharing Christ with people, people come and they want to share and tell, and all of the problems that they have, and all the relationship troubles, and all of the physical problems, and all of the money problems, and all of the drinking problems, and all the alcohol and drug problems, just problem after problem. And I will stop them and I'll say, can I just share with you that all of those are circumstantial and all of those are superficial compared to your real problem? And they just, what are you talking about? And you try to explain that the root of everything is we have a sin nature, we have a sin problem, and sin is separated, you know, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, sin is separated between us and our God. And that's our real problem. And it's, oh, no, and so many times the worry about all of these things keeps them from being able to actually hear the real story. So Matthew 13, 22 tells about one of these cases. This is the one on the rocky and weedy soil. They receive it among the thorns. He hears the word and the cares of the world. And then secondarily, the deceitfulness of riches. Now, why do those things put together? Well, because we're sure that the cares of this world could be taken care of if we had more what? I mean, isn't that pretty much the way that the world looks at it? You know, all of my problems have to do with not having enough money. Well, ask some of these rich people that jump off bridges, hang themselves, and commit suicide, you know, if money really was the answer. You know, it just really isn't the only answer. So what happens? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it produces no fruit. Word of God doesn't take root in our heart. The word of God and the promises of God do not produce in us the confidence. I want to jump on that word for a minute. Go in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. And I want to jump on that word confidence. Do you know we're not supposed to live in doubt, live in worry, or live thinking that we can have no confidence? To be able to live a confident life. This is pretty awesome. We read this passage of Scripture. This is 1 John chapter 5. We read this passage of Scripture quite often in dealing with new believers to help them have the assurance of their salvation. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. Now, I happen to be reading out of my desktop Bible, which is the NASB tonight. I didn't bring my regular one with me, so forgive me if this reads just a little bit different than what you're reading. It says, "And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life," or have eternal life. So that's verses 11 and 12. And quite often I'll do a little role play and I'll say, now there's two groups of people here. There's a group of people that do not have the Son of God. And then there's a group of people that does have the Son of God. In which group do you fall? Which side do you fall on? Oh, I have the Son of God, because they just called on Jesus to be their Savior. Well, verse 13 says this, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." That's just one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible to give us confidence that He's written these things and many more than what I just read, but He's written these things so that we can know we have eternal life. Now look at verse 14. It just follows right on the tail of that. It says, "And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." And so I love that word confidence. This is the confidence. Now, step one, you got to be part of the family, and we're praying to a Father, right? So we're born into His family, we have confidence that we belong to Him, that we have the Son of God, that we have eternal life, and then as children of God, we can pray with confidence. And so what is the first, I'm just going to let you make your own application. The first reaction to worrisome moments and worrisome situations ought to be what? Prayer. We ought to talk to God about it. Say, "God, I'm getting anxious." How many of you get anxious? Be honest, you get anxious and you stay anxious too long. What should be our first response? And look, let me go over here and sit down with you. What should be our first response? Because Pastor Phil does the exact same thing. I'll think about something, keep me up. It kept me up last night. I woke up 3 o'clock in the morning, that was it. No more sleep after 3 o'clock in the morning because I got to thinking about something that I was worried about. So, without even waking up, my wife lectured me because I know what she would say. She didn't have to wake up because I know what would Bonnie do. What do you do when you can't sleep? And read and pray. I said, "Okay, I'm going to take Bonnie." That's what she always does. She tells me that. And so I opened my Bible and I went in the living room and got on the couch. As a matter of fact, I even sat in her spot where she reads. I thought maybe this may be a little more holy spot here. And so I said, "Lord," I said, "I'm concerned about too many things here. And I actually read the passage that we're going to look at here in just a minute." You know, we really don't have to worry. Now, Tom, I'm going to pick on you. You're right there. You're sitting right in front of me. And, you know, you got some stuff going on with your lungs right now. Tom's in a battle. He's got a lung disease. And, we're not going to snap our fingers and fix it, are we, Tom? I mean, the doctors have been working and everything. We're praying for God to do everything He can to help you with that right there. But I bet for both of you that could cause worry. I mean, it could occupy your mind. You know, it could just occupy your days. It could occupy everything. And, you know, there's no pharmacy going to fix that. There's no doctor. They can't. They've already told you. So So how do you handle the worry? You may not fix the sickness, but how do you handle the worry? Is worrying about it going to help? What does worry do to every difficult situation? What does worry do? Makes it. So the best thing to do in times of angst and worry, the best thing. Now, you say, well, I worry all day long, every day. Well, you know, I know you can't sit down and read the Bible and pray and all day long, but we can certainly be in that attitude and that atmosphere and that circumstance of not having anything between our soul and the Savior. And we can pray. We can say, God, you know what's in my mind right now, and it's just, it's wearing on me. Please give me relief. And but just ask God to give you a verse. Memorize verses. And then ask Him to give you a verse at that moment so that you can, you know, you can pray. You know, I love, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing will make them stumble. You know, I quote that all the time. Isaiah 26. It was at 26:15, I think. And just such a tremendous, tremendous. Well, I don't want to get sidetracked. So there's confidence that we can have. And so this is so important. So the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches that sometimes we think is going to solve every problem, they choke the word. It's not worth. God's word isn't fruitful when we're full of cares and worries, thinking money or the lack of it is the big problem in our life. Here's what happens. Worry can choke out God's voice in your life. Worry can choke out God's voice in your life. God does not intend for us to be bundles of nerves with our minds wrapped tight around future events about which we have little control. You know, I added this in here. World and national news, events, terrorism, pandemics, economic forecast, the stock market, the weather, and any other big picture item are absolutely flat out of our control, and worry will not fix them. You know, I mean, if you listen to the news enough, you will have a heart attack. You know, I mean, it's so depressing. But is worry going to fix it? No. No, we have to, Oswald Chambers, I've been saying this so long, we got to trust God and just do the next thing. Whatever we're supposed to do, trust God. Can you think of a verse that tells us we ought to trust God? Come on now. What is it? Cast all your cares on Him. That's five. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 7. What, somebody else? All right, what is it, Don?
Trust the Lord.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Interesting word. Acknowledge. In the New Testament, it's aknuo, which means make Him known. You know, acknowledge Him and He will. He will direct your path. You get the idea that He'll guide you through it. He'll direct your path. He will guide you through it. So worry can choke out God's voice. God doesn't intend for us to be those in that situation with all these things that I just mentioned and be nothing but a bundle of nerves. God who made us, He knows our propensities. He knows about our worries. He knows what gets us. I could go to the Old Testament and look up dozens of passages, maybe even hundreds in the Psalms and Proverbs that say this. In fact, in my J-Men last night, you remember what's his name? Doug. He taught. It was his turn to teach, and he taught Philippians 1 verses 1 to 21, capitalizing on verse 21. He's a military guy, man. He was in Iraq, and he was doing all. He said, "Man, he said, I have to tell you, I was just full of fear over there." And he said, "I was studying my Bible and found out it says in the Bible a lot of times we're not supposed to fear." And he said, "I was fearful," and he said, "Because you know people were getting killed around me and bad stuff was happening," and so. But you do know that the Bible says either fear not or fret not 365 times. I don't know if you are aware of that. You know, there's one fret not for every day of the year. So that's kind of interesting. So we the Bible's full of it that we don't have to worry. Now, Jesus spoke about worry in the New Testament passage where the Sermon on the Mount is recorded. Now, we could go there and we could look at some of this, and we're going to do that. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 6, classic passage on what Jesus has to say about worry. And he's covering many things, but he's coming down to some really practical issues in the Sermon on the Mount. He just got done warning them that you can't serve God and money. And if we think money's going to do for us what we can't do in any other situation, then we got to be real careful, because we can make a god out of money. It can become an idol. So, and after the warning about putting confidence in money, he hits this worry issue head on. So if you got your Bible, and Matthew chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting, the most famous sermon in the Bible where he kind of launched the outline of his entire ministry and everything he's going to teach and do. You can just about everything in the Gospels pretty much has a little bit of a root in this Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting to me that he includes in there this whole idea of worry. So let me read this classic passage, Matthew 6, 25. We're answering the question, do I have to worry? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, he was talking about money and not worrying about money and not laying up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. He said, because if you lay them up on earth, somebody's going to steal them. They're going to rust out. I mean, things are going to go bad. And so he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say that to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then the classic verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. This is the most applicable passage of the whole section. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Or you got enough to worry about today, don't worry about tomorrow too. That's that whole divided mind. Now, he says, don't worry three times in there. So somebody's going to look at that and say, well, you know, we're really not, that's not real contemporary. It doesn't fit because, you know, I mean, if we don't have enough clothes, most of us just go down to Walmart or go somewhere like that or get online. Now you get online and order from people and they drop it off of your front doorstep. So people don't worry about clothing. And it talks about worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. But do you realize in the first century that those were really, really, really big issues? Because getting something to wear, somebody literally had to spend the material. I mean, it was a big deal. Clothing was very, very difficult to come by, and you didn't mess it up. I mean, you know, some of us get upset with our kids and grandkids if they mess up their new clothes that you just got them or something like that. Well, imagine if you just got one set of clothes, two sets of clothes, those kind of things, one tunic or two tunics. Remember in the New Testament that Jesus was teaching, he says, look, if you got two tunics, what do you do with the second one? Give it away. Because, I mean, it was a huge need in those days. So what might we look at today? And I don't have something in mind. You might tell me, what need might rise to the level of what that was at that time? At that time, that was enormous. Something to put on, something to drink, and something to eat. And poverty was rampant in the Roman Empire. The Romans had plenty, the rich had plenty, and everybody else had to beg. You remember the story of Lazarus, who was laid at the gate of the rich man every day, begging? You know, how many beggar stories are there in the Bible? Just tons and tons of beggars. We talk about street people today and everything. A lot of them don't have to be there. They are there for many reasons, but they don't have to be there. I mean, there's 11.2 million jobs, you know. I mean, so I just got done saying that. So here's the situation. So what rises to that? Let's say, what is it that is extreme today that might rise to that level? What do you got in your mind? What is extreme that might cause that kind of worry? What's that? Illness. So let's say the doctor said cancer. Okay, would that immediately cause worry? Well, I think so, you know, just automatic, or heart disease, or, you know, how many of you remember Greg Davidson? Greg Davidson, he's a member of the church here, left this church to be a missionary in Peru and served the Lord down there. And Greg has got COVID, and it's real bad, but he had a stroke. And so I talked to him on the phone today. He had a stroke, and but he can't go to the doctor and get any help for his stroke because he has COVID, and they won't let him in. So do you think that might cause a little bit of worry? You see what I'm talking about? There are things that rise to this. We read this and we think in our mind, you know, if we take 21st century living and we look at it and say, you know, they were really worried about something to drink, something to eat, and, you know, clothes. I mean, if we need to come. How many of you have a lot of clothes? You need to have more clothes in your closet than you. I mean, I'm already, I wish I could convince my kids and so on that I don't need another, you know, t-shirt. I don't need another, you know what I'm saying? Because everybody, I mean, how many of you have plenty of stuff to wear? So we can't even hardly relate to that. In America, especially in the United States. I'm sure some parts of the world it's like that. So we have to think about this in terms of what are those needs that we really, really have. And so this is huge. Let me get moving here a little bit quicker. I'm telling too many illustrations. All right, so don't worry. This is what he says. See, I want you to notice now verse 25, 32, and 34 all say don't worry. Jesus said don't worry because he knows what? We worry. So this is not about planning, and I want to say this. This is very important. This is not about planning. It's not about being diligent. It's not about, I mean, the book of Proverbs is all about, you know, the slothful man, you know, he's going to be hungry and harvest, you know, but the man who's diligent and plants and does what he's supposed to do, you know. So, I mean, it's not about being lazy and just saying, oh, God, please take care of me. No, that's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is this. We will increase our worries, of course, if we fail to plan. If we plan for winter, plan for summer, plan for a vacation, plan for a new baby, plan for retirement, and so on. And of course, that reduces worry if you're planning the way you're supposed to. That helps. So we should make plans and even review and revise plans as fluid situations change. But worry doesn't increase the effectiveness of our plans. So we need to understand worry. First of all, give me some things to write down here kind of quick. Worry is hypocritical. Worry is hypocritical. Verse 25 says, God has given us life. If he can give us life, then he can give us the things that do what? Sustain life. I always get real interested in talking to people that believe in billions of years of evolution bringing us to the place where we are. Why is it that this earth happened to evolve in the exact way that it needed to provide a situation for life, just happening to have all the things that the evolving microbes needed before they, you know, went all through the system and became man? Doesn't work. God, who gives us life, can sustain life. So this is huge. He can create us, therefore he can sustain us. And if we believe God is creator, then we should believe that he is sustainer. I preached on that on Sunday, in fact, talking about how he holds all things together and he provides all things. The specifics he mentions are food to put in his creation, the clothes to put on his creation, and the shelter to put over his creation. So to say we believe in God that he can create us, but he might not provide for us is very inconsistent and a little bit hypocritical. In other words, I believe God can create me, I believe God can save me, but I don't think he's going to take care of me. That's not what we should be doing as Christians. Verse 26 says we should look at the birds. Now there's a lot of birds in the world. Right now, the geese are here. Have you guys been seeing the geese? All of them look sleek and healthy and, you know, fat and plump. And, you know, none of us are feeding. Are any of you taking care to feed the geese? Anybody feeding the geese? I don't think so. Or, you know, anything. Those ravens. This time of year, the ravens, those big old, I don't know whether they're ravens, crows. What are they? Are they crows? Big old black monsters. They're loud. Every winter they show up. I'm not feeding them. I might shoot them, but I'm not feeding them. But those birds show up, and we don't do it. They're all fat and sassy. The geese, I wrote it down, they got on feathery coats. They got down underneath. It can't get too cold for them, can't get too wet for them, can't get too dreary for them. Their feathers are covered with fine oil so that they can sit and sleep on the water, whether it rains, snows, pours down on them. That's just it. That's what geese do. Now, who did that? Yeah. Have you ever counted... I don't know why I wrote this. You ever tried to count sparrows or starlings? You can't do that. You know, God has. He knows every one of them. In fact, none of them even falls without his knowledge. So this is awesome. If God cares meticulously for birds, he's going to care for us. That's what the passage just said. If he cares for the birds, why are you worried? Because he's caring for the birds. We're worth a whole lot more than the birds. Bonnie and I, from time to time, hadn't done it in a couple of years, but we like to go down to Scott Street and 6th and see the eagles. Have you ever been down there in the winter? It's awesome, man. You go down there and stop. Sometimes there'll be people with great big long telescopic lenses on their cameras, and makes me think of Pastor Chuck. He loved eagles, and he'd go down there, and he'd drag me down there sometimes in the middle of the day. Say, hey, man, there's a bunch of eagles. We got to go take some pictures. And so there's tons of them. You know, it's interesting. Everything freezes up. They come to the open water. God's got that figured out, too, you know, where to do their fishing. And so it's amazing. God has provided for every eagle, owl, parrot, sparrow, chickadee, blackbird, raven and hummingbird. They cannot flap a wing without his knowledge. Now, why am I saying all that? Who's doing that? Who's taking care of all these birds? God is. God knows what we need too. So number one, worry is a little bit hypocritical. Number two, worry is irrational. It is not rational to think that God can give us life but can't sustain us. It's not rational to suppose that God can provide for the birds and not provide for people whom he loves far more. Basic concept in the scripture. Jesus pointed to it, Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's a short count in my case, but anyway. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. A copper coin was 1/16 of a day's wage. You could get 2 sparrows for 1/16 of a day's wage. And so God notices everything, even their fall. So worry is irrational. Here's something else to write down. Worry doesn't work. Can we all agree on that? So how do we stop? Well, that's what we're teaching. We're getting there. You would think it did, that worry worked, because of how well practiced we are at it. Verse 27 says, worry cannot add to us. The verse reads, which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? The literal interpretation says, can anyone add to their stature at all, whether it's a cubit or a centimeter or an inch? Not by thought. The first thought is, can a person add to his physical length? The passage says, add a cubit. Well, you know, a cubit was about 18 inches. Man, that'd be some kind of growth. If I could have thought and added height, I'd have been in the NBA, you know. So the obvious answer is no. Concentrated thought will not make us grow taller or worrying. So the second thought is more about adding to your life, specifically adding to the days of your life in that passage. Are we going to add time by worrying? You know, worry is probably going to do more to take time than it is to add time. Oh, I just want to live longer. I'm just going to worry until I live long. Won't work. So there are graveyards full of people who rob God of time and because they worried themselves to death. Now, worry, number four, this is good, is disrespectful. I don't think we think of it in that term. We shouldn't worry about food, clothing, and the necessities of living. Why? Because God, it is as if we don't think God knows about that. He says he knows everything that we need. To worry is to ignore God's extravagance. These are the letters under that. Do you have letters under there? You have blanks? Okay. To worry is to ignore God's extravagance. Verse 28 says, consider the lilies, how they're so amazingly painted and arrayed, yet they have such a short life. They grow up unattended. In our yard, we have a snowball bush. Do you guys know what a snowball bush is? Now, it's not, what's that other one, Bonnie? Hydrangea. You know what a hydrangea is? Well, a snowball bush, you might confuse it with a hydrangea, except it's more fine. It is much more fine. It's more delicate. And my mother, her great-grandmother or her grandmother had one, left it. She got it. And now we got one, and we've given one to our daughters, and there's these plants all over the place that go all the way back to my great-great-grandmother. Well, anyway, they are beautiful. I mean, they grow, and it's a perfectly round, looks like a snowball, and they're just beautiful, and you know, I can't wait to see them happen, and every year, you know, those snowballs all come out and they're on there and they're just beautiful. They last about 10 days. And then they're gone. Well, I mean, look at the incredible design of God to go into that for just that short period of time. And God does all of that. And he is extravagant in his efforts to do all those things, whether it's a lily or a snowball bush or whether it's roses or whether, I don't care what it is. God does amazing things. If you've ever been out to Neil Smith and been out there early in the spring, you know where the Neil Smith, where the buffalo thing is? How many of you know what I'm talking about out there? If you hadn't been there, you need to go. We saw the buffalo out there the other day. You go out there in the spring and just see just across those fields, all those wildflowers come out all at the same time. And you think, wow, they just happen, and there they are, and it's just absolutely incredible. God does all of that. To worry is to discount God's power. Verse 29, he's got the power to do this. Every sunset and sunrise is a masterpiece. Every rainbow is a mesmerizing display of color. The beauty of a single snowflake or the majesty of Niagara Falls. I mean, it takes God's design to make Niagara Falls and every snowflake, which is unique, not any two alike. God's doing all of that. God has limitless imagination, limitless power, limitless resources. He created and maintains everything, and so to worry is to discount God's power. To worry is a lack of faith. Verse number 30. Boy, I'm running out of time. To worry is a spiritual problem. It's to doubt that God is able to provide, or it is to doubt that he knows our particular need. God goes to great length to clothe the fields with grass, flowers, lilies, and so on. He's not going to fail to take care of us. So worry is a little bit disrespectful. Worry is family disloyalty. Now, where in the world do I get that? All right, look at your Bible there, 6, verse number 31. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Gentiles there doesn't mean non-Jews. It just means pagans. For your heavenly Father, what is our relationship to God? He is our what? Father. Boy, that is a huge, huge, huge truth for Christians. We have a heavenly Father, and he knows you need all of these things. So seek his kingdom, his righteousness, and these things will be added. So therefore, don't be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So pagans, here called Gentiles, have no relationship with God or given to worry. God is gracious to all, and this common grace of God ensures that the rain falls on the good and on the evil. The people unrelated to God by the new birth actually have reason to worry because they are not in God's family. Yet God is so good that in his amazing goodness, he provides for everyone. I mean, you know, God's provision is gracious and merciful and abundant, even for people who curse him. That's an amazing, amazing thing. How much more does he love his own elect? So overcoming worry, quickly. How are you going to do it? What are we going to do about it? Well, no, verse 33, commit your life totally to God. Seek first his kingdom. Put him first, seek him first, do his bidding first, do it with your whole heart, and things like food, clothing, shelter, and anything else you need will be added. There's an Old Testament way of saying this. Psalm 37 and verse number 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Just commit it all to God. Look to God. Trust God. He'll give you the right desires, and he will bring things to pass in your life. Verse 34 here in our passage, therefore do not be anxious, and so on. So commit to living one day at a time. Commit to living one day at a time. What do we need to do about tomorrow's problem? Wait until tomorrow. If you don't even know what the problem is yet, why worry about it? You don't know if it's really going to happen. Why worry about it? It's like, I better stop with the illustrations. I'll never get done. Okay, so next, commit to living one day at a time, so don't borrow problems from tomorrow. You diminish your efforts and your focus for today. Here's something. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it does empty today of its strength. Worrying about tomorrow will not empty it of its trouble. But it does empty today of our strength. Face the fact that every day of your life is going to have its own duties, delights, and difficulties. Worry will not change any of it. Verse 33 is the long version of verse 34 that I just quoted a minute ago. Commit your whole life to God's service and then commit each day to its own task. I love this. Lamentations 3:22. I don't know if I put it on your sheet. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Just a few little things in finishing here. Don't relive yesterday's sin. That'll create worry. Don't let the devil remind you of what God has forgiven. Anytime that in your life, if something comes up in your mind and you start getting needled about something that you have confessed and forsaken to God, and that's not the Holy Spirit doing that. Just look to God and say, God, please relieve me of this attack. Don't relive yesterday's sin. Don't worry about tomorrow's troubles. Just wait till tomorrow, because today has plenty of troubles. And then the next one, live today by faith. Live today by faith. Most Christians are being crucified between two thieves. Warren Wiersbe said this. Most Christians are being crucified between two thieves. Yesterday's regrets and tomorrow's worries. I wish I would have, and I'm worried about, and so we're suspended between those two things, and it's not what we're, how we're supposed to live. We need to learn the lesson of the I am God, and that is he is God today, and he is I am. You name it, what do you need? What is your situation? What is your circumstance? And what's the answer to it? Jesus can always say what? I am. I am. No matter what your question, the answer is always Jesus. That's Isaiah 26:3. I said 26:15. It's 26:3. No, this is another verse. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. One last illustration. I've kept you a long time. I'll let you go. After World War II, one of the big things that was going on was there were a lot of orphans left in places like Romania and places like the, you know, left behind the devastation. There were many, many, many orphans, and there was a phenomenon that they began to observe, and this one guy wrote a book about it, and I read it in this book, a phenomenon of those children that had been, that were left orphans and been in these orphanages, and when American parents or Americans would go over and would adopt these children, bring them to the United States, they would bring them, and one man and wife told the story about these two little boys that they adopted that were brothers. And when they would come to, they came to their house, they would, when they first were living with them, they noticed every single time when they would have a meal, the kids, when the parents would turn their eyes, they would grab bread and grab rolls and do all that kind of stuff, and they'd stuff them in their pockets and hide them and, you know, do everything they could. And the mom and the dad would, you know, they go tuck them in or something like that. And then, you know, they'd find that they had rolls under their pillow, and they would have bread stuck in their, you know, in their shoes and all that kind of stuff. And they'd say, you don't have to do that. There will be bread tomorrow. There will be lunch. There'll be breakfast. There'll be food. You don't have to do that. Don't worry. And it took them weeks, some of them even months, to ever get to the place where they had confidence that there was going to be anything there. They lived in constant fear that there wasn't going to be enough, because in some of the orphanages they nearly starved during the time that they were, you know, hoping that somebody would take care of them. No doubt some of them did starve. Who knows what happened to the ones that were not actually adopted by somebody in other countries. And so what were those kids doing? They were living in a state of constant what? Worry. Fear and worry. Well, you know, after time, they finally came to the place where they understood that these new people that they were living with were good, and they weren't going to withhold food from them. They finally got over that. But you know, the truth is, a lot of Christians never do get over it. We just think, no matter what God has done for us in the past, no matter how faithful he's been, you know, sometimes we still have this habit of worry. Well, you think with a good track record, you know, God does have a good track record. And you think with that good track record that he has, that we would have faith for today. And that's what we're supposed to have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the lesson that we looked at. Thank you for the fact that we don't really have to worry. And this is a situation that is ongoing. And there is a lot happening in the world, on the world scene, on the national scene, the political scene, local scene. And it can be discouraging and to go to the store and see empty shelves. So, Lord, I pray that you would have us to look to you and always know that you love us, you care for us, and you are our provider. And you're our Jehovah Jireh, and you are going to provide. Thank you so very much for all of your goodness. And we pray now once again for the event going on in the gym and also what's coming up this weekend. And then on Sunday, Lord, as we continue looking at this Christmas series, I pray, Father, that you would that you just give me the right thing to say. And I pray that it would encourage and bless our people. And this week, I pray that you'd save souls. In Jesus' name, amen.